Reynolds Price, taught at Duke. And this is what he wrote about our passage. If 2,000 years of pious handling had not dimmed our understanding of this story's demand, Jesus' gospel would still be seen as the burning outrage it continues to be. It is either the work of a madness or a blinding revelation. I love that paradox there, the blinding revelation. The acts it portrays, the claims it advances from the very paragraph demands that we make a choice. If we take the gospel writer seriously, we must finally ask the question that he thrusts so flagrantly toward us here. Does he bring us a life-transforming truth, or is this one gifted lunatic's tale of another lunatic wilder than he? I want you to know we misread this story if we merely interpret it as Jesus riding into Jerusalem to die. Merely. It's an acted-out parable. It's a call to loyalty, a redefining of what kingdom and empire is to look like. It flips cultural values on their head while replacing them with kingdom of God values. That all happens on Palm Sunday. Stage 4 cancer survivor, Duke professor also, of American Christianity, Kate Bowler. Everything Happens podcast, great podcast. She's written 2 wonderful books, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. Great title. And her sequel to that is No Cure for Being Human and Other Truths I Need to Hear. I listened to her being interviewed by Father James Martin on Tuesday. It was an excellent interview. Bowler told one of her most memorable teaching experiences at Duke. She had finished her lectures for the semester. The class was dismissed, but as the class was being dismissed, a student stood up. It was a class on American Christianity. A student stood up, and he addressed her in front of the class. And this is what he said. Dr. Bowler, you need to know I entered this class, and I thought I was Christian, but I realized I was American. She said it's one of the most memorable things ever said to her in her teaching career. That's our title for this morning. I thought I was Christian, and I realized I was American. And now understand, I could have put any country's name in there, but we don't live in another country. I could have put Iran. I could say I thought I was Christian, and I realized I was Iranian. I thought I was Christian, and I realized I was Ukrainian. I thought I was Christian, and I realized I was Russian. You see, the story of Jesus here opens with Jesus and his disciples hiking to the Mount of Olives. Now, I can see Jesus on the top of the Mount of Olives, and he's scanning the city of Jerusalem. I mean, over the Eastern Gate, I've been there. I had a conversation with Brian Widman, Dr. Brian Widman, about that Eastern Gate as we looked at it, about Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God, the Shekinah lifting off of the ark in Ezekiel chapter 10 and exiting the temple out the Eastern Gate, only to be prophesied returning through the same gate in Ezekiel 43. John preaches in chapter 1, verse 14 of John. He says that the Shekinah glory has landed on Jesus, the Shekinah glory. He is witness to that glory. He is the Ezekiel glory of God returning to the temple. Jesus pauses on the Mount of Olives and he says, oh, we need to wait here. Stop. He's looking out at the temple. He says, I need an ass and her colt. And so Jesus sends 2 disciples to Bethage to borrow the animals. Jesus is actually saying that right now, at this moment, on the top of the Mount of Olives, the stars have lined up. He could have said that. The stars had lined up. The poetic prophecies are materializing. I think Jesus pauses on the Mount of Olives for dramatic effect. He's dancing in the rhythm of Zechariah's prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, look, pay attention. Your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, we have misconceptions of greatness. Being the best, being number one when the NCAA March Madness is over, that's greatness. Jesus will have none of that, and so he sends two disciples to fetch a couple of donkeys. And I'll say to you, I think the asses had to fetch the donkeys, these two disciples. I think the human asses were James and John. They had just asked, Mark 10, right before the triumphal entry, Matthew 20, right before the triumphal entry, to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus when he comes in his glory and kingdom. Oh, they really don't understand what God is about. Jesus knows they don't get the kind of king that he is. Our question on Palm Sunday, do we get the kind of king Jesus is? His glory is the cross. His crown is made of thorns. Two thieves have made reservations for the seats next to Jesus when he comes in his glory. Glory of God returning to the temple with a crown of thorns. Salmon and white wine will not be served. I think Jesus sends the asses, James and John, to get the asses as the rest of the disciples rests on Mount Olives. It's intentional. Jesus is saying, Zechariah's words are coming true right now, and you guys don't get it. Walter Brueggemann wrote this classic book. It's called The Prophetic Imagination. And he writes about what Zechariah is doing in Zechariah chapter 9. He says, the prophets engage, and I love this little phrase, futuring fantasy. Futuring fantasy. The prophet does not ask if the future can be implemented. For the questions of implementation are of no consequence until the vision can be imagined. The vision has to be imagined. The imagination must come before the implementation. Our culture, he says, is competent to implement almost anything and to imagine almost nothing. But here on Palm Sunday, Jesus has lived in such a way that the imagination has been stirred, and he's going to stir it more. The beauty of Zechariah's vision is its satire. Zechariah and then Jesus use humor and irony and exaggeration and ridicule to expose and make naked people's stupidity and people's vices. And this is most commonly done into the political. In the first century, power was the war horse. Power was the chariot. Jesus the king rides a war horse into Jerusalem. I think not. He rode a baby donkey. Isaiah 2 reads, they are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divinations like the Philistines. They embrace pagan customs. He's talking about Israel. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasuries. Oh, they are the most wealthy country on the planet. Their land is full of horses, tanks, and planes. There's no end to their chariots, missiles, and ships. Their land is full of idols, national security. They bow down to the work of their hands and what their fingers have made. And where do we see that? In all the military parades that go on all over the world. Do you hear that? Their land was filled with donkeys? No. Isaiah saying to Israel, they are breaking the first commandment. No other gods before me, as revealed in their gathering of weapons of war for national security. Makes me uncomfortable. What did we pray this morning from Psalm 20? The Lord saves his anointed. Who's that? Jesus. He will answer him from the holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand, his outstretched arm. And then we prayed, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Moses lifted up his hands at the Red Sea, and horses and chariots and Egyptian warriors were drowned. On Palm Sunday, the outstretched right hand of God, in flesh Jesus, holds the rein of a baby donkey. Proverbs 21:31 tells us that the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. The Lord was not keen on Israel creating military power. In Deuteronomy 17, the king was not to collect horses. As a matter of fact, when they got horses from other countries in war, they were told, you cut the tendons and the legs. You take away their power. Solomon, he didn't follow not to gather horses. 2 Chronicles tells us Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots and 12,000 horses themselves, which he kept in the chariot cities and with him in Jerusalem. He sinned against the Lord. You see, their land was filled with Bucephaluses. Bucephalus, Alexander the Great's war horse, lived from 355 to 326 B.C. That's not Alexander's dates. We know the dates of how long that horse lived. The coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem is to create a people not bent on war but on peace. And Zechariah 9 said that the Messiah on a donkey is creating a people where chariots will be abandoned, war horses removed, armament will be melted, peace will be proclaimed to the world from sea to shining sea. And when it says from sea to sea, he's not singing about America the Beautiful from sea to shining sea. Can't get it out. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God that conquers by co-suffering love, displayed by a baby ass, a crown of thorns, nails, a whip with nine tails, a wooden cross. And how is that done? Not by killing, but by being killed. Not by war, not by military. From sea to shiny sea is only accomplished the Jesus way, when lives are given and not taken. How many lives did Jesus extinguish as he rode his ass into Jerusalem? That's an uncomfortable picture that Jesus gives. Think of Alexander the Great. The mosaic of well over a million pieces of stone and glass. It's a beautiful big one. This is just as him in this mosaic. Has Alexander confident with this full head of hair. As seen because he rides without a helmet, which is a sign of divine protection. He fights Darius, king of Persia, at the Battle of Issus. His enemies in the mosaic, if we were to expand it out, they're all wearing helmets. Of course, our Alexander, he has a sword in his hand. Jesus has the reins of a donkey in his. And by the way, Palm Sunday is the only place we ever see Jesus riding. He always walked. Jesus will display a sword when riding a horse in Revelation 19, but the sword is the word of God, and it extends out of his mouth between his teeth. And his robe is soaked in blood. But it's not the blood of others. It's his own blood, the blood of the Lamb of God. It took Alexander 12-ish years, to conquer the world from Greece to India. His tutor, Alexander's tutor, was Aristotle. Alexander was the poster child of greatness. He's great. He was a world emperor by the time he was 30. He died in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. We look at his life and we cannot help but be impressed. Yet the prophets of old got excited, not about an Alexander riding a Bucephalus. Though Zechariah, he prophesied about a donkey rider a couple hundred years before Alexander the Great. And Israel was oppressed by powerful enemies, and he was looking ahead, and he was seeing in his vision someone like Alexander the Great, but he was saying, there's coming one who's going to ride a donkey and defeat them all. When things are bleak in Israel and captivity and chains are their lot, the prophets imagine a king on a donkey. And this is what Brian Zahn writes. He says, what most of us swoon over, the Hebrew prophets scoff at. The Hebrew prophets are akin to pigeons in their utter disregard for the statues of warriors on their horses. And here's our warrior on our horse, on a horse, carrying a sword, George Washington. And pigeons are contemporary pooping prophets. The question is, for us, who will be our God? War horse riders? Those kingdoms, or a king on a donkey, the kingdom of God. We need to hear Dale Bruner. I love Dale Bruner. I read his commentaries and I cry. At this point, he says one poignant statement. Palm Sunday shows us in action who God is, and how he wants to be who he is among us. In John's gospel, the people start chanting that Jesus is king. That's in John's gospel. Luke also records this, and that's right there when Jesus calls for the donkey in John. They start saying, here's our king, here's our king. And Jesus says, oh, hey, you two little donkeys, go get me some donkeys. And he pauses. He's telling them he's a king, but not like they expect. And only John tells us that they laid palm branches down. Matthew and Mark tell us that they laid branches and cloaks, and Luke limits it to just cloaks. Cloaks. We laid down our cloaks this morning, welcoming our King Jesus into our worship gathering. I love just the image of it. The first century, the first time we did this, Dawn Prince sat here in the church and she wept. Now people, churches are doing it all over town. Jesus tells us what kind of king he is in Matthew 25, doesn't he? He says, I needed clothes and you clothed me. What we do with our abundance to clothe the poor and the marginalized and the immigrant and the needy, we do to our donkey king. Palm branches are misplaced patriotism. They symbolize rah-rah Israel. During the major wars with Rome, palm branches were stamped on the coins minted by the rebels. Flags today are what palm branches were then. The people saw Jesus as a national liberator with the palm branches, restoring their country to greatness. Jesus doesn't yell his different kingdom and kingship in a lecture to the excited people making much noise. No, he quietly illustrates what he's about, and he does it on a donkey without saying a word. Jesus enters Jerusalem during Passover. The Jewish people needed to be in Jerusalem at Passover, just for nationalistic celebration, participation of their holy calendar event, Passover. This was the 4th of July for them. They too probably wasted money on fireworks. The population of the city would just swell during this time. They would all gather and people would come to the city. And rebellions against Rome could be easily stirred. And so Pilate, during Passover, the Pilate that said, take him and crucify him. He didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived west of Jerusalem in the city of Caesarea, on the Mediterranean Sea. So he traveled the 70 miles to Jerusalem in a military force to squelch any thought or attempt of violent insurrection. So he comes from the west on his war horse in full military gear while sporting his shiny sword through the western gate, because he came from the western side, marching through the city. He led a massive military, all trotting along their war horses. It was a military parade of power. That is what military parades are about. They're about power. They're about intimidation. And Pilate was flexing Rome's biceps while communicating without words, "Don't even think about insurrection." If you were thinking an unorganized group of religious fanatics could overthrow an imperial army with palm branches and a donkey king, just look at your reflection in the shiny swords of Roman power, because you can see your face. Pilate rides in on his Bucephalus from the west, and Jesus rides his donkey into Jerusalem from the east. And notice the contrast. This is Palm Sunday. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. Ask ourselves, whose side are we on? The Western Gate Pilate or the Eastern Gate Jesus? The King of Empire or the King of God, Kingdom of God? From the west, the military power and arrogance prances into Jerusalem. From the east, humility and self-sacrificing love drags their feet on the ground as they ride a colt of a donkey in silly illustration. The glory of God that left the temple is returning to the temple in Jerusalem through the eastern gate. So last night, Carrie said to me, "Mark, the cross is back up on Beasley Hill. The cross is back up on Beasley Hill." That means the American flag was taken down. What a picture for us on Palm Sunday. That's what Palm Sunday's about. We lift up our eyes to the hills with the people of Israel in Psalm 121. And they had lifted them up as they were walking up to Jerusalem. And they were singing and chanting the Psalms. And as they were chanting the Psalms, they would look up and there would be all of the pagan gods up there reflecting their power. And they'd say, "We lift up our eyes to the hills." They'd see all that. And they'd say, "But where does our help come from?" They keep looking up. "Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Do we want to live for the glory of empire or the glory of the king who rides a donkey and not a war horse? Which parade are we in? It's a disturbing question for me every year at this time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray.